Welcome to Theology Simply Profound, a podcast of Reformed Forum. This is episode 194.
Romans 8:18 through 23 says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pains together until now. Not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body." What does it mean that creation is groaning? Who subjected it to fertility? And what is the connection between the kingdom of God and the way creation itself acts today? We will discuss these and other questions today on Theology Simply Profound.
Welcome back to another episode of Theology Simply Profound. My name is Bob Turlow. I serve as pastor here at Westminster Orthodox Presbyterian Church in Indian Head Park, Illinois. And with me today, yes, he's back, Rob McKenzie, elder, MDiv student, extraordinaire, bookseller. I don't know, what else should I say?
I don't know. Intensely spending a long time cleaning my basement since I've been under
sequestered.
I had to
quarantine.
I had to put on camouflage and steal another car so I can get past Lori Lightfoot.
Shh, you're not really here, Rob.
I mean, oh, I'm sorry. You're right. This is really good.
Don't give this away, okay?
This Zoom connection is fantastic. It's
fantastic. I can see you like in 3D.
Right, right. Yes, we've installed the holographic imagery in our homes, and it's very good. It's Will I Am gave it to me, actually.
Will I? Yeah.
So no, it's good to be back. It's good to
I'm sure I'm sure our listeners are like, hey, finally I get to hear Rob's voice instead of just Bob's voice all the time with that reading of those sermons.
Right. Well, I'm sure that there may be some that are happy about it. There's others that are like, oh man, we got to be subjected to this
futility,
to the futility of Rob and his really strange, unorthodox sense of humor.
Unorthodox sense of humor, huh?
Pretty much, yeah.
Okay. Yeah. Interesting. Yeah, I've never heard of a sense of humor is referred to as unorthodox.
Well, you don't want my sense of humor to be orthodox because then it would be everywhere. Nobody wants that.
Okay, you're true. That's very true. That's very true. Yes, yes, yes. So, yeah, we're all living, surviving under self-imposed. Well, no. Not self-imposed. No, not self-imposed.
No, totalitarian socialistic self. Yes.
Guidelines that have been turned into restrictions that we abide by under Romans 13.
Yes, that is correct. That is correct.
Yes. Government is meant to be a minister of God.
I am a minister of God. And although I'm not in favor of a mandate of lockdown, one thing our governor here in Illinois has done is he did make the language a bit ambiguous, so you can have some leeway into how you interpret it.
And yeah,
I am thankful for that.
It is very ambiguous to know exactly who and what you can do. So I drive to Covenant OPC on Sunday mornings and evenings in order to do the live stream service for both churches with a colleague, Pastor Ian Wright, who is one of the pastors at Covenant OPC in Orland Park. We're very, very thankful.
Friend of the podcast.
Of course, yes. He's been on the podcast. That's right. Yes. And very thankful for the session, the congregation of Covenant OPC, and sharing their worship space and service and technology. The guys doing their live stream and video and audio, wonderful. Thank you, guys. Because we don't have that set up, and we're renters of a building, a wonderful right. building, but we don't have access to it because our landlords have, not officially landlords, but those that we rent from, they've decided to shut the building down, which is their privilege. Mm-hmm. And so we have this access. So I drive down, you know, that's the one thing I do. I mean, to get out of the house. But I don't know, according to the statutes, if I'm doing something wrong. I don't think I am, so I'm not. Right. But I did send something to the governor's office.
Did you really?
I did, asking for clarity and whether, like, I took the statute from the Dallas area in Texas, which allowed for people to travel to do live stream services.
Okay.
And said, "Hey, can we do something like this? If you don't speak to it, so I'm trusting this is what we can do. So, you know, and okay. if you don't put it in there, then this is what I think that we're doing. So, just want right. to let you know."
And did you hear anything?
No, of course not. No. It was, you know, the only way that I knew how to access it was through an online, you know, comments yeah. thing. And that's my one personal plea as a. As an individual asking for some leniency, and I didn't hear back. So that's all I can do. But, you know, we continue to pray that the Lord would give wisdom, of course, mm-hmm. I think, to our governors and leaders, that they would not restrict unnecessarily churches from doing what churches need to do, and that is to assemble. Mm-hmm. I do wish we had a place that we could assemble at least 10 to 20 people mm-hmm. at the 6 feet markers, so to speak. And I would do that. I would have like 10 services a week if we could, I'd do it in a day if we could, just to have the assembly of the saints. Cause mm-hmm. I do think that is one of the most significant aspects of the Christian church, and that is to assemble. Anyway, that's my pulpit ministry right there.
I've always advocated for a 6 foot rule. At least around me, just
yeah. I see why.
I keep seeing these memes that come out, and they're like, "I can't wait till this is over so I can hug you again."
And you're like, "Nah."
But there's the other meme that says, "I didn't hug you before this. Why would I hug you now?"
Or I think I've heard Carl Truman talk about, you know, this is what Britain's like all the time. Yeah. You know, we've never been huggers, he says, right? So, but no, we do the best we can to live under these things with patience, of course. This is nothing. We are not facing any hardships that have not been faced before.
Sure.
And if the church was being singled out, we would defy these orders. But the church is not being singled out. Right. It is all group gatherings. And as long as it remains that in a general public order, I think it's appropriate for the church to abide by Romans 13 in this regard. But so that's my, I know that there've been statements on this that are much more eloquent than I could make. And I know that it's debated. And so with our Christian brethren, that when we debate these things, we can debate these things. Right. But
The thing is that this will end.
Yeah.
And this will end.
It will.
And then there's going to be a lot of discussion afterwards on dissecting how it was responded to, mm-hmm. how it should have been responded to, what should be considered essential, how we can do this better. Those arguments will be had.
Yeah, of course.
But we have to wait till we're past this before mm-hmm. we can really engage in those kinds of arguments. And so we just have to wait in patience.
Yeah, I think waiting patiently, therefore patiently means without complaint, as I tell my children, waiting without complaint, which is kind of hard.
Oh, sure. Take it to that next level.
Yeah, isn't that really fun? Speaking about waiting patiently.
Yes. The next in our series of
The Kingdom of God
and the State of Man.
The State of Man, right? The fourfold estate of man, right? We're still in the estate of the fall, right?
Oh, yeah.
But we're dealing with something specific in relationship to the estate of the fall. And what is that, Rob?
Well, see, we're actually talking about creation. We're talking about the covenant that God has with creation and how creation acts within the kingdom of God during this time, under the curse, under man's time of sinfulness. And what does Scripture tell us about God's relationship with creation? And you know, the passage I read, it talks about, gives language, this personality, or creation, this personality, uses that language.
Well, yeah, creation's personified throughout. Yeah.
Throughout Scripture.
Of course, yeah.
But still, it really helps us, I think, to understand our relationship to the created order, creation's, why God uses this kind of language in his word to personify creation as being a very valid and real part of his kingdom. Mm-hmm. It's not an afterthought. Mm-hmm. It's not something that, well, you know, I'm going to, mankind is who I'm going to rule over, and therefore I need a place for them to stand. So I'm going to give them this earth thing.
So let me just clarify with you then. Yeah. So because God personifies in his word creation, are you suggesting, Rob, that we are meant to treat plants as persons?
Of course. Yes, absolutely. I bet there's a lot of people out there who talk to their plants. See, all these people were
and
right.
Their cats they were, and well, their dogs.
That's because the cats are our overlords and we must appease them. And there are a lot of people out there that when they heard you say that were like, yeah. But they talk to their plants.
Yes. So, of course I have in mind the idolatrous and completely heretical ways in which some organized religions that claim the name Christianity have placed the environment on par with humanity and plants and animals on par with humanity. So, and that is not, of course, and I would say with jest, but it's not of course what we're talking about. But God does personify in his word creation, and such that there's groanings, there's praise that it's offered, all those types of things, right?
Yeah, I remember I had someone who would fit into the category that you're talking about.
I fit in that category at one point in my life.
Yeah, well, I mean, and that would claim Christ, but also have this.
Well, that I didn't, yeah.
You know. he said to me human beings should not drink milk once they're weaned as children. They shouldn't drink milk. And he said, no other animal drinks milk. And I asked him, what animal makes soda? Because he was drinking a soda. Mm-hmm. And he just went, that's a good point. Walked away. I was like, it's that idea that we look at the animal kingdom and we then say, well, we're part of that kingdom. Mm-hmm. And therefore, whatever happens within the animal kingdom, then we can then put into our society. Mm-hmm. And even when it comes to like homosexuality, that a lot of often that point is made. Mm-hmm. Well, there are creatures within the, you know, and it's like, well, then it's okay for us. And it's this putting us on par with
same level.
With
creation, yeah. Right? And I mean, the doctrines of evolution really aid that in their minds. But the differences that come out in the creation of man really show the differences between humanity and the rest of God's creatures. Mm-hmm. And that difference needs to always be maintained. And that doesn't mean that there isn't a sense of stewardship, of course.
Right.
That's what some people forget about.
Right.
We are stewards over this kingdom, the animal kingdom or the plant kingdom, whatever we want to call it, the creation that God has made. We're stewards over these things, even in a fallen world, we're meant to do it as best as we can with wisdom. It's not always done. It's not always properly done, but we are meant to steward God's created order in a way that we do it with wisdom and kindness and gentleness, all those kind of good things that human beings have that the animal kingdom doesn't have.
Right. Well, it goes back to the stewardship that you're talking about, are... God has created us as to be his subregents over creation, and we should never mix those up. We care for the animals, we care for creation, but they are subservient to us, and the interesting thing that I want to talk about today mm-hmm. was how the kingdom of God relates to creation in and of itself. So I think one of the greatest passages that we have that talks about creation's relationship with God and his kingdom is found in Luke 19, 28 to 40. In fact, can you read that?
Yeah, I got it here. This is the triumphal entry. And when he had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany, at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of the disciples, saying, "Go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever yet sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' you shall say this, 'The Lord has need of it.' So those who were sent went away and found it, just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owners said to them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' And they said, 'The Lord has need of it.' And they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. As he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' He answered, 'I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out.'" So that's Luke 19, 28 through 40 in the ESV.
So here's Jesus coming in. He's coming in to die. He's coming in. This is the week before the cross. He's going to crush the head of the serpent. This is Genesis 3:15 being fulfilled. And the people are yelling, "Save now, Hosanna, save now." And they're welcoming him in as a king. And the Pharisees, of course, are unhappy. They're afraid of Rome, that the people are welcoming the king. They're also afraid of losing their place, that Jesus is going to be more loved by the people than they are. And he tells them to tell the people to stop. And Jesus says, "No, I can't. Because if they were to stop, the stones themselves would cry out." And it's just a great understanding that Jesus is doing here to help us understand of God's relationship with creation. Creation is also waiting for that time when Christ would die, that he would die and rise again, so that eventually, and we know that this will happen on the last day when Christ returns, that the curse is lifted. Creation longs for that day of renewal, as we read in Romans, you know, that long for that day when the creation will be liberated mm-hmm. from this curse that is on top of it. And it helps us understand also that the creation that we see now, the world that we see now, while glorious, is almost a shadow of what God had originally created it to be. And we will not really understand the beautiful glory mm-hmm. of this creation, not really understand it, until we are in that new heavens and new earth, back when creation will now be able to produce its glory as it had before the curse came.
Yeah, and I might add to that, Rob, though, I think even more.
Oh, yeah. No, I agree.
Right? I agree. I mean, because we don't want to fall into the temptation of, you know, the back to Eden mentality,
that's
right?
No, that's not insane at all.
But the only thing that we can compare it to, at least,
right,
outside of the vivid imagery of Revelation, is the garden. But it is a new garden in a monumentally wonderful new way. Mm-hmm. So in the new heavens and new earth, you know, the language that we get from what you read in Romans 8 suggests for us this, right, that what we have around us is in futility and groaning. And I think we were talking beforehand that the language of futility is the same as vanity. Mm-hmm. And even in this estate as it is, it still cries out the glory of God, right? We're told in Romans 1 earlier that we're not left without knowledge, right? even as unbelievers, we have that created within us. And so, and the creation around us speaks to the glory of God. Mm-hmm. And that's in its fallen estate.
Right.
So what will it be like in its glorious estate, right, using glory in the technical term of the future estate of glory for man and the created order? It's just mind-boggling of what that will be like. But that language that it is in futility suggests that, you know, something happened to it, mm-hmm, right? Something happened to creation itself at the fall. And that's pretty much what we're, you know, something of what we're talking about today. And that what happened to it, what happened to the creation at the time of the fall.
I mean, it's really interesting because Paul here in Romans actually says that God subjected it to fertility. Mm-hmm. Now we go back to Genesis 3 and or the fall, and we it's clearly said that because of Adam's sin,
that the
ground is cursed, and of course Romans 5,
by one man's sin,
death enters into the cosmos, into the created order, and so we see that, but here again it really kind of jumped out to me that God is the one that subjected it.
For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly. Now, there's some personification going on, right?
I love that. Yeah.
As though creation had a moment, the created order had a moment, whoa, Adam. There's nothing like
that.
You're
going to punish us as well.
It's not a, I mean, well, this to one extent shows us that the federal headship of Adam affects all of the created order. I mean, yes, of course, he's the federal head of humanity. There's no specific language that I'm, at least off the top of my head, remembering that where Adam is the federal head of creation. But him being the federal head of humanity and humanity being God's vice regents on earth means that the created order in Adam's fall also falls. Mm-hmm. And all creatures fall and are subjected then to the curse that God places on all of the created order as a result of Adam's sin. Well, Eve's sin, Adam's responsibility for that sin. And so you have that, for the creation was subjected to futility or vanity, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. So there's a relationship there between salvation, right? Mm-hmm. Our salvation is talked about as freedom from bondage to sin and corruption, which is interesting that now the creation is being spoken of in similar terms, and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. And that is something that will come in its consummate form in the glory that is to come in the new heavens and new earth at the great day of the Lord. And it's just, you know, so interesting, as you put it there, that the way the relationship that God has placed between man and the created order.
It's interesting that Calvin talked about this as birth pains, that the labors with birth pains, you know, together until now, that creation is waiting to actually enter into its new birth. And we, of course, also experience a new birth. And I think that's partly why Paul here connects us with the hope that we have of redemption of our bodies. That creation has that same anticipation, that same hope of that glorification into a new realm of existence. Physical. But still very different than is now. And like you said before, it's really hard to even imagine what that would be like.
Yeah. And I think, you know, like we see, and I don't want to get too off on this. I'm not certain about this, but the language in 1 Corinthians 15 about the resurrected body, right? It's a physical body, but it's described as a spiritual body, right? With the capital S, I think, is appropriate, as Dr. Gaffin points out. And in doing so, it's a body fit for a world where the spirit is the atmosphere, right? And so, and you get that sense here as well, that this new world, this new heavens, new earth, this new created order is a world fit for the Spirit of God. Mm-hmm. That is the atmosphere of it. It's like it breathes in and out the mm-hmm. Spirit. And you have that, right? For we know, and this is just the next verse, for we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now, right? There's the mm-hmm. that birth, childbirth language, and it's painful, it's groaning. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, so there's more of that connection mm-hmm. now, have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly, as we wait eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. That's right. The resurrection, right? Yeah. The redemption of our bodies, as you were saying. And so, yeah, there is that sense that, I mean, there's a spiritual side to the created order, and not only the creation, but we ourselves, right? That the created mm-hmm. order needs to be fit for the new heavens and new earth yeah. in whatever, you know, sometimes we use the language of renewal, sometimes, you know, it's the cleansing, you know, you have the Second Peter language of it being burned up, you know.
Yep.
And so, you know, terminology, I prefer not the transformational language of being transformed. Right. I think there's more to it than just because we don't want to go back to the garden. That's not it.
No. But I think, yeah, and maybe what we're, yeah. is that it's the actual creation. It's the same creation. This isn't, when I was growing up, a lot of my circles talked about a new creation, new heavens, new earth, being a different, like this creation is destroyed and gone, and then a new creation is created. But that's not what I think the language of Scripture mm-hmm. is talking about. It's talking about the very creation that has been brought into being, subjected to a refining fire. I would say definitely in a very what we would understand as a destructive way, that there is almost a melting down of the same elements into this, like you throw metals into a cauldron and you smelt them mm-hmm. and everything is melted down, but it's the same material. And then God taking that same material and creating it again anew into what we will understand as the eternal heavens and the eternal earth. Mm-hmm. And so that's why the creation here, whatever that's going to actually be, it's the same creation. And so it's groaning with anticipation for the day that it is renewed.
Yeah. And I think if you're making that analogy, it's the same. I mean, we're not going to be different people
right.
in the new heavens and new
exactly.
earth.
Exactly.
We're going to yeah. have new bodies, but it is our body.
But it's our body.
Right. And so it's however you can make that same comparison, right, we can mm-hmm. make it here.
Yes.
Of course, the difference is the created order doesn't have a soul, right,
in that sense,
right? We want to make that clear, right. Of course.
Paul here in other places yeah. in Scripture is giving personality to creation.
Yes, yeah.
And to help us understand its relationship to God.
Yeah, yeah.
Let me read, this is Psalm 19, 1 through 4. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. I mean, creation itself is you know, declaring. I mean, to declare something, mm-hmm. to reveal, to call, it's this calling out, and as they were saying, that this back and forth calling
mm-hmm.
That gives glory to God.
Yeah,
and if again we go back to the stones, you know, if these people don't cry out, these stones
would
cry out.
Right, right. I mean, the creation being the creation, doing, you know, like a dog doing dog stuff, gives yeah. glory to God. A dog being a dog, a cat being a cat, you know, each of the created things in their place doing the things that God meant them to do lifts up God's name in glory. When the sun rises, we praise God for that because we see his glory and control over that. When the moon shines in the sky, we see his beauty and glory in that. When we see the stars, if we can see the stars, right?
For a lot of our houses.
then we glorify God in the vast majesty of his firmament that he has made. It's just everything in the created order speaks to the glory of God. And that's what the Psalms give voice to, we can say, in words. That's what Romans is doing there as well. And I say again, even in its fallen estate, right? Even in its fallen estate, it still does that.
Right.
How much more in the new heavens and new earth will it be just outstanding? Just
right. So what we always have to remember is that our relationship with the creation, with the world itself is still one of stewardship. It's one of lordship. And what do we see? What does Romans 1 talk about? How that the creation itself is being worshipped, is often falls into being worshipped by those who are not gods.
Yeah.
And that has to be fought against.
Oh, absolutely. Yeah. I mean, we see it throughout the Old Testament, right? And into the New, you see someone who goes out, picks up a piece of the creation, makes the piece of creation into something they're going to bend the knee to and bow down to and worship. I mean, it's like, you know, fashioning stone or fashioning wood idol and you know,
well, you make
it
one
for
half,
your fire, right?
One half for the fire and one half to worship.
And the other to worship. You're like, hello, little disconnect here.
It's just, now, of course, they would say, well, no, you don't understand. I'm not worshiping that wooden idol. Mm-hmm. I'm worshiping what that wooden idol represents.
Yes, and that's true.
There you go.
They are, which is, you know, demonic.
That is absolutely true. But that's just as true today as it was you know, in those times. People are drawn, when people are not Christians, they are drawn to worship the creation in some way, in some form. That might be man. That might be
worship of self. Yeah,
you know, worship of self. And it might be the actual physical creation that is around us. And I think we do see this in radical environmentalism with the idea that mankind, it's better for mankind to die off and allow the world to prosper than for us to actually build a house or things like that. Mm-hmm. I mean, that's a subtle kind of destruction and not exactly idol worship, but it is idol worship.
Well, yeah, I mean, when I was big into environmentalism in my teens, you know, I remember in the stories of spiking trees, right, so that loggers would their chainsaws would the chainsaw would hit a spike and then it would likely come off the chain and would hurt or maim or kill a logger, right? I mean, those were stories out there, and then, you know, stories of you know, trying to devastate, or like the whaling market at the one time, and you'd go out and there'd be these ships that would go out and try to stop whalers or other types of fisheries or oil rigs and things of that nature. And there were, you know, eco-terrorism at one time, right? You know, and trying to stop animal testing and things of that nature on for cosmetics and all sorts of things. And so, yeah, there's various forms of this, but then there are proper forms as well of not eco-terrorism. That's not what I meant. but of stewardship, as we said, and putting creation and animals and plants and all those things in its proper place in service to humanity. Not the other way around, right?
Right, and if people are not being responsible in how they're treating the environment or how they're treating creation, such as wiping out a whole forest without replanting trees or torturing animals or things. I mean, we can't step in and say, wait a minute, you're not being responsible and you're being destructive. We are for progress and for having stewardship, but it has to be a responsible stewardship that we endorse. And so there is a balance there, but we are not to uphold people who are using creation as a way of worship.
Yeah, we certainly don't want to do that.
But for us, we've been called to not only have stewardship over creation, but to enjoy creation. It's been given to us that we might enjoy it. We give glory to God by our enjoyment of the creation that he has made, that he's set us as stewards over. Mm-hmm. So we go and I mean, how many times have you seen just a beautiful area of the world and just went, wow, that's, praise God for
lots
what
of
he
it.
Has
I'm,
made.
I'm thankful to have done a lot of traveling and not worldwide, but throughout this nation, which is vast in and of itself, and blessed beyond expectation of the things I've been able to see and the variety and the glory of our God in it. Mm-hmm. At one time, I wasn't looking at it in those terms, but there was still a sense of majesty and awe. I didn't know where to put it. Now, you know, I'm able to look back on it and just say, ah, wow, that is just magnificent. Recently, you've been able to see some of God's glory in the creation, in the pictures you've taken of animals.
Oh, yes.
What, the
eagles.
The eagles in Stickney.
I know. I tell you what, you know, with a deadly virus and house quarantine, and now eagles in the Chicago area, this is truly the apocalypse is upon us.
If any of our listeners like eagles,
you can post. We'll post the picture up with the show note on Facebook.
You want me to make that? We can put it under the Theology Simply Profound Facebook page. You can put it there, page. Or you can go, you know, become friends with Rob and Melody at McKenzie.
That would be fine too. I'm also on Facebook. Anybody wants to be friends on Facebook? That's
but
fine.
There's a nest. There's a bald eagle
very close
nest
to my house. Melody and I, we do get out and take a walk because of our self quarantine. And it's not self, actually. It's government induced. But we do go out, and there's a cemetery near us, and so we go there and we walk. And since the zoo's closed, and there's an eagle nest there, two giant eagles, and with an eyrie up in top of this one pine tree, and I assume there's eggs. And I was able to take a few pictures that were
happy the way they turned out. I mean, I remember the first time I ever saw a bald eagle. I was on a pond or a lake. I don't remember what it's called in Maine. Mm-hmm. And it was a vacation spot we would go to as kids. And it was beautiful, majestic, just wonderful. Just a bird that is just really magnificent. And to see it locally here just blew my mind.
Me too. Well, yeah. Mel and I both, we stood there. We couldn't believe it.
For a while, I wasn't believing you that you were...
and what? I'm shocked.
known to, you know, how you are, you know, known to make things more than... No. and then you put the pictures out there, and I was like, wow.
Yeah.
What a creature that has been created. I mean...
It was incredible to watch him fly.
Yeah,
I
mean, just keep your little dogs inside.
that's very true. That's very true. So it was incredible. But that's the thing. See, creation is there that we might look to God, that we might say, Lord, this mm-hmm. is wonderful, this is beautiful, what you have created. And creation as it only gives glory to God. And so when we see this beauty that God has created, and we, that feeling that you're talking about, that feeling of awe that we wells up inside us, that we say, Lord, this is beautiful. Thank you. We are joining together with creation or the vision that we see in harmony, which is how God intended it in the first place. Mm-hmm. That all of creation, us, the world, the animals, all of creation would give him glory because he alone is worthy of glory.
Well, thanks for taking the time to be with us on another episode of Theology Simply Profound. We are a podcast of the Reformed Forum, and do go to our website, reformforum.org, and check out all of the resources there. The flagship podcast, Christ the Center, really, really wonderful podcasts, episodes there, especially of late. Check out the last two. There at Christ the Center with Glenn Clary, talking about worship and as Pliny the Younger describes it to Trajan in his letters, as well as in the ancient period of time. A couple of really, really good episodes there and conversations with Glenn Clary and Camden Busey, and I think one of them had Jeff Waddington on it as well. If you want to check out the congregations that Rob and I serve, the congregation, I for some reason always had an S.
Because we're all separate. Yeah.
The congregation that Rob and I serve, you can go to westminsteropc.org. And if you want, you can check out, there's a link there to the live stream and the information for our worship service that we are sharing with Covenant OPC in Orland Park. What's up next time, Rob?
Next time we're going to talk about the kingdom of God between the fall and Noah. So we're going to focus on Enoch.
Okay.
And I also wanted to say, since you've sent people to our Facebook page. We're gonna, I'll put the eagle pictures up there. I did, over the last couple weeks, I went through our dispensational series and put them up each episode. Every day I would do one, and I kind of did a kind of a little commentary that I posted through it, just to kind of point out some things, some clarification, some behind the scenes kind of things, not a whole lot. I talk about when you are flipping out as we're discussing things, your head spinning around.
I appreciated rereading those.
Did you?
Seeing how
I noticed you didn't comment. I noticed
just let it go. I just let it go.
So if anybody's interested in looking at some of those show notes, then they're there on our Facebook page.
Thanks, Rob. Again, thanks for taking the time to be with us on another episode of Theology Simply Profound. Until next time.